In Hosea chapter 1, as we have studied last week, we saw the use of the marriage of Gomer to Hosea, used by God to illustrate the sinfulness of the nation of Israel as a picture, as a symbol of how the nation of Israel has committed adultery, spiritual adultery, by forsaking God and going after their own idols and their own wicked ways. And we have seen three names in chapter 1. Jezreel, that is the Lord sows or the Lord scatters, signifying and symbolizing a scattering of the nation of Israel. No more will they have their own land. No more will they be a people which is in possession of their own laws, of their own country, of their own rights. But because of the sins of the nation of Israel, they will be scattered, saith the Lord. And then we saw how God warns them that they will be called Lo Ruhama, that is, having not obtained mercy, because they refuse to repent despite the Lord keeps calling out to them, keeps reaching out to them. They refuse to repent, they refuse to receive His mercies. And so now God says He will not give them any more mercy. But yet to Judah, He will show mercy, because in the midst of all the wickedness, there were certain good kings who directed the people back to God. Then the Lord also warns the house of Israel that they will be no longer His people, Lo Amni, because they have rejected Him and He will not be their God. But yet in the midst of this, suddenly there's a turn. There's a great contrast at the end of this of chapter 1 we saw last week from verse 8. From verse 10. There's a restoration promised by God. There's always this opportunity and this reaching out to the people of God, that when they repent, if they would repent, the Lord will restore them immediately. And we saw this in the book of Deuteronomy, that even when they are in captivity, if my people will turn, God says, from their wicked ways and look back to Him, the Lord promised that He will restore them. Now when we come to chapter 2, verse 1, it begins by saying, "Say unto your brethren, Ami, and to your sisters, Ruhama." And this is a continuation of the marriage, the symbolic marriage of Gomer to Hosea, the prophet Hosea. And this continues to illustrate, as an illustration, to show the relationship between God and the nation Israel, as parallel between the relationship of Hosea and Gomer. And now you see these two names, Ami and your sisters Ruhama. In the Hebrew, the negative is expressed by Lo. That's why in verse 6 you see Lo Ruhama. Lo Ruhama, the negative is expressed by the first two letters Lo, meaning not. So Lo Ruhama means not having obtained mercy. So if the name Ruhama itself means having obtained mercy, in the same way, Lo Ami, you see, Lo Ami, verse 9, God calls His name Lo Ami, that is, not my people. So in chapter 2, verse 1, Ami means my people. So now at the start of this chapter, God suddenly calls out, using the prophet Hosea, calls out to His people, "Say unto your brethren, Ami, and your sisters, Ruhama," that is two other children born to Gomer and Hosea, "and now call their name Ami, and to your sisters, Ruhama," that is my people, "and having obtained mercy." Now a sudden turn. This is God's promised restoration for His people. You realize that in the Bible, many times when we study God's rebuke against sins, God's cursing against those who would disobey Him, the Lord is always very fair and very just. He's not like one who will just condemn a person in his sin and leave the person helpless and hopeless, as if there's no way for the person to escape. There's no more direction that the person can turn to. God always gives a sinner a direction to turn to, and that is to God. And that if they would turn to Him, He always promises restoration for them. And that's why in the midst of this whole condemnation of Israel's sin, God gives them an opportunity to turn back and to repent. And if they would repent from their sins, God says that He will call them My people. And having obtained mercy, say unto your brethren Amni and to your sisters Ruhamah. As a prophet, Hosea is living a very tough life because having 3 children born to him with names which promises the wrath of God, with names which shows the anger of God upon the nation of Israel. He every day would call, when he calls out to them, he will be reminded of the judgment of God upon the nation of Israel. How grieved will he be? It's such a difficult life to be a prophet, isn't it? But yet, the Lord has been merciful, giving him now 2 other children, Amni and Ruhamah, that in the midst of this judgment, he will be reminded that if they repent, God is still their God. If they repent, God will still show mercy. God is a faithful, God is a just God. But now, see Israel's unfaithfulness. Because from verses 1 to 5, this will describe Israel's unfaithfulness using the same symbolic marriage of Gomer to Hosea. Now, in verse 2, after giving them this opportunity, verse 2 reads, "Plead with your mother, plead, for she is not my wife, neither am I her husband. Let her therefore put away her whoredoms out of her sight and her adulteries from between her breasts." It is as if when now God has given them this way to turn to Him, saying, you are my people, I will show you mercy. Yet they still refuse. They still harden their hearts. They still want to go after their own wicked ways, their own idolatrous ways, looking and going after their own gods. And that's why now Hosea says, using this message, "Plead with your mother, plead, for she is not my wife." And this word plead is a word which means to contend with, to strive with, to have a heated argument with, is to challenge. Because this is a very urgent situation. It's a very critical moment in Israel's life. The people are just full of their own sin. Yes, they are doing very well physically, externally, materially. The economy is blooming. Their military is almost untouchable, led by this king, Jeroboam. They have just conquered the northern extent of the kingdom. They seem to be very strong and secured. But they are living in complacency. They are living in sin. So plead with your brethren. That is what Hosea asks. And this, now you see a distinction here being made. The mother, that is Gomer, is highlighted as a symbolic relation to the nation of Israel. More specifically, the house of Israel. So the house of Israel seems to be represented by the mother. So the children seems to be speaking of the individuals living in this land. The people of God, not just as a nation of the whole, but each individual who lives in this land. Now Hosea is telling them that each of them has a responsibility to remind one another to turn away from their sin, because each of their lives, although they are individuals, will impact the whole nation. And this we see in the Old Testament concept. Many times when there's a personal sin within the camp of Israel, the whole nation suffers with it. And that's why many sins have to be dealt with first before they can go forth to battle. We remember this in the incident in the battle of Ai. Due to one man's sin, Achan's sin, the whole nation of Israel suffered. So this is the responsibility which they have. And so now Hosea asked them, "Plead with your brethren," a mutual encouragement, a mutual warning, a mutual reminder. "Plead with them, for she is not my wife, neither am I her husband." this is a picture of a divorcement. But the thing to a point to note about this divorcement is that was it God who was the one who rejected Israel, or was Israel the one who rejected God? Because this parallel is actually seen very interestingly in Isaiah chapter 50. And if you turn to your Bibles in Isaiah chapter 50, and those of you who have taken the Isaiah night class would benefit from this, because Reverend Koshi just went through this last week. Isaiah chapter 50, verse 1. Thus saith the Lord, where is the bill of your mother's divorcement, whom I have put away? Or which of my creditors is it to whom I have sold you? Behold, for your iniquities have ye sold yourselves, and for your transgressions is your mother put away. Was it God who was the one who put the nation of Israel away? Isaiah chapter 50 tells us that it is the sins of the nation of Israel which have placed themselves away because of their adultery that has driven themselves far away from God. It is not God who has forsaken them, but they are the one who has forsaken God. And because of this sin, now God says that she is not my wife. We don't have this relationship anymore. This relationship is broken because they chose to go after their own gods. God says, using still the illustration, let her therefore put away her whoredoms out of her sight, and her adulteries from between her breasts. This is a description now of God's faithfulness, of God's calling out to the nation of Israel. You know, any one of us as human, any one of us, when confronted with this fact of a spouse who is unfaithful, who would love another person more than us, who would betray us, who would betray our trust, betray our love, when we are confronted with this fact, will we even try to plead? Will we even try to give a person the chance to come back to us? Sometimes it is so difficult, isn't it? Because we are hurt, we are grieved, we feel the pain. God is also grieved, but God is a merciful God. God is such a just God. He ever gives them this avenue to turn back to Him despite their wickedness. And that is in repentance as well. But now the nation of Israel see how they have sinned against God. Hosea described their whoredoms, that is their adultery and their prostitution, as one which is of the sight. Put away her whoredoms out of her sight. And the sight literally means the face. So put adultery out of your face, and adulteries from between your breasts. That is, these harlots, these adulterers, these prostitutes, they have used their face, they have used their whole bodies to attract these lovers. They are without shame, that is the expression here. They are without embarrassment. They sin against God in their rebellion. They are not fearful at all. They do it in a boastful way and in a proud way, with no regard from God, with no regards for God. They do it openly. This is the state of the nation of Israel. Their sin against God, using their face to attract men, using their bodies to attract their lovers. The nation of Israel, the Lord says, put away the sin from your face. Many times when we sin against God, especially in our age today, look at Christians around us. There was a time where probably it can be said of Christians that many are hypocrites, because they would try to live a life which is acceptable in appearance, but inside is full of wickedness. But now, Christians are becoming even more and more proud in their sinful ways, boastful in their sinful ways, whereby they would show off their sins. They would, when discussing with one another, maybe even show off how they disobeyed their parents. They would show off how they went after this idols which they have may not be physical idols, but some attractions which they go after, some pleasures which they go after, and they will boast about it. They will boast about their sins. This is very common, especially in the internet today. So many ways. And this is one common way, through blogging. And sometimes this is a very sad thing, because in blogs, you see how youths would boast of how they would disobey their parents, how they are able to answer back to their parents. In blogs, it is full of wickedness, because they would show off how they committed their sins. And they are proud about it. This is the state of the world we are living in today, isn't it? A shamelessness in the sins of men. But the Lord says, plead, contend with your mother. Put away the whoredoms out of your sight. Both spiritually and physically, they must put away their sin. This expression of how they have committed idolatry out of their face and out of their breasts not only describes how they are sinning openly, but it also shows how they entice sin to come to them. Now, not only are they tempted by the devil, but they tempt sin to come to them. This is the wickedness of the nation of Israel. They want to sin. They want to disobey God. They want to find ways and means that they can commit more sin. In the same way, this is the state of men today, isn't it? I mean men as in general, human beings today. How we go after sin. Not only will sin come to us today, Christians look for sins even. They find ways and means to tempt sin, to tempt the devil, that we can commit sin against God. Let this be a warning to us. As in verse 3, this is God's warning, God's judgment, lest I strip her naked and set her as in the day that she was born, and make her as a wilderness and set her like a dry land and slay her with thirst. This is God's judgment. God will bring the nation of Israel to shame. This description of the day which she was born is a description of how God will bring them back to the state which they once was. What was the state which they once was? They were captives in the land of Egypt. They were a people without land. They were a people without law. They were a people without God. And after Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, and after Jacob gave birth to his sons, the Lord, by his own grace, established the nation of Israel, the 12th tribe of Israel. Yet under Joseph, because of the famine in the land, we know how Jacob later on brought in the children of Israel, his children, into the land of Egypt to escape the famine. And that's through the direction of God. Later on, the people were under bondage, under captivity, under the nation, a powerful nation of Egypt. They were without land. They were a people without their own rights. They were a people without the law of God. They were a people who were, as it were, even without God. But yet God showed mercy to them. God brought them out of the land of Egypt through his prophet Moses. Brought them into the promised land. But now God says, because of your sins, because of your desire after these wicked things, of your wicked ways, God will bring you back into the state you once were. As when you were born, God will make you a wilderness, barren, empty, like a dry land, and slay her with thirst. This is God's warning. In principle, this is the same warning to us as well. If we choose to continue in sin, if we choose to go after wicked ways, yes, the Lord will never forsake us as far as his relationship with us is concerned. But the Lord will bring us low. The Lord will expose our shame. You think that you can hide from your sins? the Lord will bring you, make you empty, such that you have no more arrogance in you, no more pride in us. We can no longer boast against God. That is the warning against God, from God to the nation of Israel. And God will slay her with thirst. You know, the land which was promised to Abraham, Isaac and Jacob was a land which was promised to be one which was flowing with milk and honey. Milk, a description of the cattle in the nation of Israel, whereby their cows would be able to produce plenty, the milk that comes from the animals, a land flowing with milk. And this describes how they will be rich in their cattle. A land also flowing with honey, describing how they will be rich in their agriculture, because in Israel, one common source of their honey is through the dates, the honey from the dates. Rich in agriculture, a land flowing with milk and honey. But now there will be a land of wilderness, a land of thirst. And this wilderness also will remind us of how the nation of Israel was suffering in the wilderness without their land. You want to go after sin? You want to be proud and boastful in your sin? You want to tempt sin? The Lord will expose you. The Lord will reveal your shame. And the Lord continues to say, "And I will not have mercy upon her children, for they be the children of whoredoms." Notice that the statement here is that this is her children. Seems to suggest that these children were not the children of Hosea. It's the children of whoredoms, a children of adultery. And these children, the Lord says, is not a child which or children which belongs to Him. They are now brought to a reality that God has even, to some extent, removed His relationship with them. God has disowned them, not recognizing them as His children, not recognizing them as His people, because of the fullness of their sins against God. The reason for this harsh judgment, and God is always a just God, this harsh warning is because of their sin. Verse 5, "For their mother has played the harlot. She that conceived them hath done shamefully. For she said, I will go after my lovers that give me my bread and my water, my wool and my flax, mine oil and my drink." Take note of the personal pronoun "my" here, repeated. I mean, when it could just be said, "For she said, I will go after my lovers that give me my bread and water and wool and flax and my oil and drink." But instead of that, the emphasis is on the personal pronoun "my." Take note of that. It is significant. As we go through the verse later on, we will see. But just like you to take a look now at verse 8 before we go further. Because verse 8 of Hosea chapter 2, God says, "For she did not know that I gave her corn and wine and oil and multiplied her silver and gold, which they prepared for Baal." But instead now, the nation of Israel said that it was her lovers who blessed her with all these things. See the foolishness that comes when one departs from God. See the blindness that comes when one brings himself far away from God. Somehow, through these years, through the working of God, for so many years since God's great prophet Moses, the nation of Israel still could not see that it was God who brought them out of the land of Egypt. The nation of Israel still could not see that it was God who gave them the land, gave them the laws, help them to fight all their battles against the giants, help them to conquer cities after cities. Even in the period of Judges, the Lord who gave them Judges, delivering them from many of their oppressors, the nation of Israel could not see. They cannot see how it was God who opened the Red Sea and drowned the armies of Pharaohs. They could not see how God was the one who gave them manna, who gave them water out of the rock, who provided meat, even quail meat, even manna when they have no food. Why is it the nation of Israel could not see? And yet, instead, they see that it was their lovers who gave them this provision. The description here, bread and water, that is the provision for their needs. Wool and flax, that is their clothing, their coverings. Oil and drink is even abundance. Description of not only their necessity, but even giving them abundance. Oil, the olive oil, the precious olive oil in the nation of Israel. And their drink, the drink here speaks of the refreshing drink that God gives to them. All this provision, and they see that it is because of their sin, their wickedness, their idolatry, their adultery that gave them these blessings. See the blindness that comes when we depart from God. The foolishness, the nation of Israel. How sad, isn't it? Let this be a warning to us. Let this be a warning that when we depart from God, realize foolishness will set in as well. Realize that blindness will come to our eyes. When we refuse to look at the blessings in our lives that God gives to us as one which comes from God, we are being very foolish, isn't it? The house which God gives to us, the provisions, our daily needs, our food, our clothing, the shoes that we have, the sufficiency in even for survival, and even an abundance, all these things that is given to us, do we see it as one which comes from God? Or do we see it as that which comes from the skill of our hands? Do we see it as that which comes from ourselves, our wisdom, our intellect, our own intelligence, our own schemes? The nation of Israel claims that it was their lovers which gave them these blessings and not God. Let us never make this claim. Let us never commit such wickedness against God by not giving Him the due glory and the due honor that He deserves when He has blessed us with so much. Never take all our blessings for granted. The nation of Israel was living in abundance at this time and they took it for granted. Let us never take these blessings for granted, especially when we live in Singapore. They have committed idolatry. They went after their own gods. And now, because of Israel's unfaithfulness, God will judge the sin of the nation of Israel. Verse 6, right up to verse 13, will describe God's judgment on Israel's sin. And God first says, "Therefore, behold, I will hitch up thy way with thorns and make a wall that she shall not find her paths." And this, behold, is a crying out now. See, open your eyes, wake up, behold I. And in the first place, this tells us something very amazing. Because in the midst of Israel's unfaithfulness, the normal thing to do is just to ignore Israel totally. Just to let them be. Do what they want. Go on with their sin. Leave them to destruction. The fact that God even bothers, God even cares to cry out to the nation of Israel, to cry out, "Behold, I," speaks of the great faithfulness of God, isn't it? When the nation of Israel departed, it was He who chased after the nation of Israel. "Behold, I," a reaching out from God to His people. This is how God works in our lives as well. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. When we were far away from God, it was God who with His mighty hand drew us to Himself. It was not we who first sought Him, but He who has chosen us. Isn't it true that it was by grace that we are saved? When we were living in sin and darkness, that God brought us out into His marvelous light. "Behold, I," a wonderful God, most amazing God. despite the sins of the nation of Israel, despite our sins, God never forsakes us. Behold, I will hitch up thy way with thorns and make a wall that she shall not find her paths. And in verse 7, and she shall follow after her lovers, but she shall not overtake them. And she shall seek them, but she shall not find them. Then shall she say, I will go and return to my first husband. For then was it better with me than now. This speaks of how God will remove their direction. First of all, God will set up a thorn, a hedge that is a fence of thorns around them. God will try to stop them in their path. And many a times this is very painful for them. God will use afflictions. God will use sufferings. God will bring this pain upon the nation of Israel that they will realize the wrong which they are doing. And pain many times is good for us because it tells us that, yes, we are still alive. It tells us something which is bad. You know, when you put your hand over the fire, you feel pain because the fire will burn you. It protects you. And this is the pain which God will bring to the nation of Israel to warn them, stop in your path because this path leads to destruction. Stop going in this direction because this direction leads you to death. God will bring them great pain. These thorns also suggest the severity of how God will bring them to a stop. And it's true because we realize in 722 BC, later on, the Assyrians will come. Will conquer through and wipe out the house of Israel, such that its dynasty will never be able to re-establish itself. People will suffer. That's where the Samaritans later on would come. Because the Assyrians will bring many people from different nations to defile them, to remove their identity. The people, the Assyrians will be also very strict and severe monarchs and kings, and they would bring suffering to these people. This is what the nation of Israel will suffer. This is to turn them back to God, to stop them in their paths, if they will stop. Sometimes the Lord brings very painful things into our lives as well. Many times it's for our good. In fact, all the time it's for our good. You know, I'm not sure whether you all saw the video last night on the blind Korean pastor. And maybe you also have read the story. The afflictions which God bring to John, I believe was his name. Wasn't it that God will turn John back to him? The afflictions in our lives, many a times, is to stop us in the wrong direction which we are going and to bring us back to the right direction. Even the testimony of our principal, our late principal, Reverend Timothy Toh, who just passed away. He shared, isn't it, in his book, how the Lord used two deaths to redirect his path. When he wanted to go to London to study law, but he knows that it's not God's will for him. He knows that God wants him to be a servant of God. He refused. The Lord sent him two deaths to change his direction. Many times the Lord will set up hedges of thorns to redirect our paths. The question is, will you turn back? Reverend Toh turned back. John turned back. Will you turn back when faced with these afflictions? The nation of Israel sad to say they did not turn. They did not turn. Not only will the Lord set up thorns and make a wall, the Lord will put up as if a hill, a path, a blockage before them, that they will be stopped in their ways, that they cannot go on towards destruction, that she cannot find her paths, her own paths of destruction, her own senseless path, her own blind ways. When God starts putting some obstructions into our lives, we need to be very alert to all these things. We need to pray and ask the Lord for wisdom to help us to understand the things that happen in our lives. Is God trying to redirect us to a certain way? As the Lord also redirected Paul, giving him the call. Before he could go even further eastward, the Lord sent him to Macedonia. Remember how the Lord works in our lives. And now, the Lord stopped her in her path in verse 7, and she shall follow after her lovers, but she shall not overtake them, and she shall seek them, but she shall not find them. Despite the taunts, despite this hedge, these people, the nation of Israel, still want to go after their lovers. They still want to chase after them. This follow describe a persistence. A persistence in their wickedness. A persistence in their sin. This seeking, seeks out, describes how they want to find ways to sin against God. Why is it that we are like that as well? Having this desire to always persist in our sin. And when opportunities of sin by God's grace doesn't seem to be around, we will try to go and find ways and means that we can commit even more sins against God. This is how Israel was. Why are we so wicked? Why do we want to grieve God so much? Why, despite His call again and again, they still want to go after their lovers? But by God's grace, she shall not overtake them, and she shall not find them. Because the Lord will put a stop to this once and for all. She shall say, I will go and return to my first husband, for then was it better than me now. Now this last phrase, there's a few different opinions of this phrase. When Israel says, I will go and return to my first husband, for then was it better with me than now. Because there's one opinion which says that Israel turned back to God, but they only turned back to God for the blessings, not because they truly repented. And this phrase, they see it as because of the phrase, for then was it better with me than now. That is, they only desire the outward blessings. So they did not have a genuine turning back from God. But I'm of a different opinion to think that this desire to return will speak of how we must turn back against God. And it's not wrong to desire after the things of God and not the things of this world. For to see that the things which God gives to us is better than what we have now. It is not wrong to desire after right and righteous things. This is a principle here which teaches us the doctrine of repentance. What does it mean to repent? First of all, there's a going, an action, a deliberate step taken towards a new direction. Not in the same way which you were once going, but a new direction. A step which you must take to move forward and return, suggesting a turning from your sin, from your wicked ways, turning unto God. Return to my first husband, here describing God. Israel, if they would cry out by God's grace, through God's hedging them with the thorns, through God bringing a wall, through God changing their direction, that they may turn back. If they would turn, God will restore them. For then was it better with me than now. That is what we must see, isn't it? That the things which God brings to us, that even the person of God Himself is better than anything the world can offer us. Not just the things that is around us, but who God is. He is all that we desire, isn't it? When you go after Him, when you no longer desire the things of this world, this is what true repentance is. A turning back from sin and turning to God, desiring only God, not wanting all this wickedness and sin anymore. Sometimes when we are in sin, it's so difficult, isn't it? The blindness the blindness that comes upon our eyes when we are in sin. We seem to see that everything the world can offer is so beautiful, so wonderful. That's how Solomon felt, and that's how Solomon expressed himself in the book of Ecclesiastes. When he was living in sin, he saw everything that the world could offer him, and he enjoyed every single one of them. Sometimes it's only when God turns us back, God opens our eyes, that when our spiritual eyes are open, we see how foolish we have been. We see how foolish we have been to go after the pleasures of this world when they're so insignificant, they're so useless. And compared to the glories of God, what are they? That is what we must see, isn't it? The glories of God. No longer the things of this world. And when Solomon was confronted, having repented from his sin, when he was confronted with the glories of God, with the person of God, he saw everything that the world could offer and that the world was as vanity. Are we still living in sin? May the glory of God, may His words, may His calling out to you, may His working and His providence in your lives, in our lives, show us how foolish we are if we are living in sin. Verse 8 and 9 now describe God's removal of their provision. Israel still refused to repent. For she did not know that I gave her corn and wine and oil, and multiplied her silver and gold, which they prepared for Baal. Notice in this verse that this is the first mention now of the idol which they worship, Baal, the other gods which they have. And now the Lord again used the same parallel as in verse 5. The corn and wine describing their provisions, and then an abundance of the provision and the oil, and multiplied her silver and gold, that is even her riches, her wealth that she has. All this comes from God. This is what we must recognize. But Israel used it to serve other gods. Not only did they say that it was their lovers which gave them this wealth, they used this possessions that they have, they use their whole life to serve other gods. And that is the greatest insult anyone can give against God. I mean, how would we feel if when in our love we bestow something most wonderful to, let's say, our children, to someone we love? Firstly, the person does not acknowledge that it is from us whom he received the gifts. We would feel most hurt. Not only that, they use it to serve their own ways, to serve their own means, for their own wickedness. How would we feel as human? We would feel insulted, isn't it? We would feel betrayed. This is the great insult which Israel threw against God. They did not acknowledge that it was God who blessed them, and they used the blessings from God to serve their wickedness. Do you use the blessing of God to serve your own wickedness as well? The provisions God gives to you, your strength, your health, what do you use your life for? Your intellect, your wisdom. What do you use your mind for, to think, to scheme? What do you plan and think about? Is it to serve God, to glorify God, or to serve your own lust? What do you use the life which God gives you for? For sin? Do you realize that when you use your life for sin, you are committing the same sin that Israel is committing, to use everything that God gives you to serve another God? What do you use the wealth that God has blessed you with for? The riches. By God's grace, by God's mercy, He has blessed some with abundance. What do you use it for? To buy a bigger car? To buy a more beautiful house? Or for the things of God? Israel did not serve God. Verse 9. Therefore will I return and take away my corn in the time thereof, and my wine in the season thereof, and will recover my wool and my flax given to cover her nakedness. Remember, we were seeing in verse 5 the emphasis of how Israel says, my, right? Israel says that it is my lovers that give me my bread and my water and my wool and my flax, mine oil and my drink. Now God reminds them that it was not your lovers who gave you these blessings. It was God who has given you. These are mine. My corn, my wine, my wool and my flax. A contrast now to verse 5. Deliberately to wake Israel up. Wake them up to the truth. Wake them up from their sin. It is God who has blessed us with everything that we have in our lives. Never forget this. Never lose sight of this truth. Everything that we have comes from God. This is what we must be reminded always. When we are reminded with this fact, will we still use everything that we have to serve other gods? Ingratitude in the hearts, in our hearts, is most wicked, isn't it? Yet this is the ingratitude which Israel shows. And God judged them by taking away their provisions, taking away their enjoyment, and taking away now their covering. Taking away the flax given to cover her nakedness. And in verse 10, now will I discover her lewdness in the sight of her lovers, and none shall deliver her out of mine hand. It could be that the provisions which God has used and given to the Israel, they use them to the worship of Baal. The goals, they would use it to make idols. Their strength, they would use it to offer sacrifice. The cotton and the flax, they would use it to make garments. Perhaps even their own priestly and religious garments. Thinking that they will cover their own sin. Thinking that they will cover their own wickedness before God through their worship of Baal. This attempt to hide their sins. A false religiosity, isn't it? Thinking that by substituting a worship of God with the worship of Baal, they will be spared. God will expose their shame. No, sometimes the same with us as well. We are very skillful as Christians. We are very skillful, especially when you have many years of being a Christian. We seem to be very skillful in creating ways to hide our sins, to present, to show a godliness before others, to show a religiosity before others, to cover our sins. And sometimes we even use the blessings that God has given to us to do that. I do not know what are the excuses that we can come up with our minds. Our minds are very creative. We can come up with plenty of excuses, plenty of ways, plenty of strategies to cover our own sin. But God will expose our shame. God will discover us. God knows. And in the sight of her lovers, and none shall deliver her out of mine hand. No one can deliver them. The nation of Israel will try, because later on, we know from the study of Kings, they tried to go to the Egyptians when the Assyrians were threatening them. They tried to go to the Egyptians to protect themselves, to protect themselves even from the judgment of God. How foolish they are. They try to look for ways of escape when faced with the judgment from God. Don't try to find any way of escape. Don't try to find any ways where you can excuse yourself, where you can deliver yourself. Repent and turn back to God. But the nation of Israel keeps trying. And from verses 11 to 13 now, we'll describe how God will remove all their enjoyment and pleasures. I will also cause her mirth to cease, her feast day, her new moons, and her Sabbaths, and her solemn feast. This describes all the holy days which they will enjoy and rejoice in. You see how a deliberate attempt to remove themselves from the holy days which God gives to them in the book of Exodus and Leviticus, these days of enjoyment which God graciously given to them, gives to them, the days of Sabbath, not just once a week, but once in 7 years and one on the 70th years. all these holy days, but now they use it for their own wicked ways. God will remove all her rejoicing. Verse 12, God will destroy her vines, her fig trees. Wherefore she has said, these are my rewards that my lovers have given me, and I will make them a forest, and the beasts of the field shall eat them. You want to think, you want to continue to think that this is what your lovers give you? The Lord will remove them. The Lord will wake you up to the truth. The Lord will destroy the vines and the figs. The vine, such a refreshing fruit. The figs, one of the most or the sweetest fruit in the land of Israel. We don't have vines, figs in Singapore, but we have the dried figs. And when you eat the figs, it's very sweet, isn't it? All this refreshment, all this sweetness, the Lord will remove them because they continue in their sin. And here in the last part of verse 12, a picture is given of how this removal will be done through the beast of the field that shall eat them, the beast that shall devour them. And in Isaiah chapter 56, verse 9, just take a look at Isaiah chapter 56, verse 9. All ye beasts of the field come to devour, yea, all ye beasts in the forests. A same and a parallel description of how they will be devoured by this beast. And this beast is really describing how the Assyrians will come forth very swiftly, very quickly, removing and destroying them completely and totally. They will be devoured. God, in verse 13, says He will also remove their beauty. I will visit her upon her the days of Baalim. Visit, that is visiting with punishment in the Bible. And upon her the days of Baalim. And notice now that this Baal is written in plural. Baalim is the plural form of Baal. Not only do they worship Baal, not only do they have lots, Baal literally means lots, they have many lots, they have their many gods which they worship. You want your gods, the Lord says, I will punish you. And the Lord later on, when they were brought into the land of Assyria, they will be filled with this worship of gods. They will be faced with idolatry everywhere. Everywhere they turn, it is idolatry. The Lord will use that which they desire to make them sick of their own sin. Visit her upon her the days of Baalim, wherein she burned incense to them, and she decked herself with her earrings and her jewels, and she went after her lovers, and forget me, saith the Lord. This is how Israel tried to beautify themselves for their lovers. How sad, isn't it? Where they just want to appeal to sin, appeal to idolatry, appeal to their wicked gods. Nothing wrong with wearing earrings and jewelry. It's not talking about the physical here. But it's describing of how their whole person and being wants to attract sin. Let this not be said of us, that everything we do, we beautify ourselves, we strengthen ourselves to attract sin. Let this not be said of us. In our beauty, never forget God. That is what Israel did. In all their enjoyment, in all their rejoicing, in all their worshipping of their holy days, in all their enjoyment of the wine, of the sweetness of the land, they've forgotten God. Let us never, never forget God. This whole passage describes the unfaithfulness of Israel, isn't it? How sad. But from verses 14 onwards, as we will see next week, it will describe God's faithfulness. And before we close, I would just like to mention, because I don't want to end on this sad note, because there's always a hope that is given. Suddenly again, despite the nation of Israel's unfaithfulness, you see in verse 14, immediately the Lord says, therefore, behold, I, God turns the nation of Israel back to look to them. There's always an avenue. If you repent, if you turn to God, you don't turn to any other direction, turn to God. God will be merciful. Behold, I, is the same phrase as in verse 6, when first God begins His judgment, so God begins His restoration in the same way. Remember the prodigal son? Nation of Israel went after other gods, and like the prodigal son, if they would return and turn back to God, desiring after God, God will most happily receive them, and God will most happily receive us if we repent, and when we repent of our sins. Let us keep this in mind. Let us pray. O gracious, loving Heavenly Father, O Lord, Thou art indeed the most faithful God. We are most unfaithful, we acknowledge and we admit. We are full of our sins. Lord, by ourselves we are already left condemned and dead. We have no way. But Lord, we thank Thee that You have never forsaken us. O Lord, help us, we pray, as we struggle daily against sin. Help us not to yield to them, because we know how much it grieves You. We know how wicked sin is. We know how deplorable they are. Lord, help us to remove any sin that is still in our lives, any secret sins that we may be hiding, thinking that we can get away with it. Lord, help us to tear it away from Thy throne and to worship only Thee. Lord, we pray that You will bless us. We thank Thee that You will restore us when we come to Thee. Bless the worship of True Life BP Church this morning, when as we gather to praise Your holy name, be amongst us. We thank Thee, for Thou art a faithful God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.